It's time for us to go ahead and begin. So if we can all focus in this direction and open up your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 31 is where we're going to begin. When we begin to look down at the text of the Bible, that's on the bottom of page 79 is where we'll be, and then we'll be turning over to page 80. And I don't know if you want page numbers or not, but a lot of times, we'll have visitors who are not as well acquainted with the books of the Bible, and it makes it a whole lot easier for us. And then for those of us who still have to use that index to find the books in the Bible, that'll help us also to find all of these things. Here's what we're talking about. We're talking about these two covenants, about how was man able to find God. That's it. That by the creation, you can know there is a God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says that the evidence in the creation of God by the things that God has made is so overwhelming that anybody who denies that there is a God is without excuse. And so that means on the day of judgment, there's not anybody that's ever lived on this earth that could ever say, well, there was no way I could know there was a God. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says that they are without excuse. And that's the truth. Now then, finding the true God is another step. But all of these individuals who are agnostics and atheists who say, well, I'm not even sure that there is a God. A friend of mine who has a little faith, if any faith at all, says when her parents died recently, to the moon and back. She told her parents goodbye to the moon and back. I find that just absolutely amazing. Had a religious discussion with this person about 3 years ago, and she has no faith. Her mom and dad's died, so what's she got? She got nothing. I mean, it was just really amazing the post that she put on Facebook, and her closing thing was to the moon and back. Is that hopeless? You know, having just dealt with preaching my cousin's funeral up in Alabama. All the difference in the world in the faith of the Bible and the faith that says to the moon and back. She has no idea. And so there is that follow-up thing, and that is the seeking after God. Now then, here's God's promise to the world. You'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And you know this one. Can you finish it? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after what? What's going to happen to them? They shall be filled. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. You believe that? God said that. The Son of God said there's a blessing for anybody who's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And there are some amazingly remarkable stories, anecdotal stories that... As though there could be other kinds, but there's that kind of evidence where people have been trying to find God and they found God. It's absolutely amazingly remarkable, and we could go into all of that. But that God made that promise. It's up to God to fulfill His promise that when you look for me, you'll be able to find me. And has to do with the nature of God. If the God of the Bible is not really God, then you're on your own. Or you can go to Allah if you want to, or you can go to Buddha, you can make up your own God, okay? And so just name him whatever you want, he'll tell you how you ought to live and everything. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, God is. Now here's a question, and it's a personal question for every one of us. How do I find God? What does God want me to do in my life? And that's it. And every person that's ever lived on this earth has really faced that in their times of sobriety. And that is, if there is a God, what's my responsibility? What's my response to God? It's not any man that walks to direct his step. And it's God who makes up the rules, because I cannot figure it out on my own. And so that's what this study is all about. Now that's why we've been looking at the two testaments. And we focus primarily on the Sabbath day, and that's for one reason, and that is that is the problem that people have oftentimes in distinguishing the two covenants, is that they'll think, well, we've got it in the Old Testament, and it's spoken of so often in the Old Testament, and therefore it must be a part of the New Covenant. And they struggle with that in so many ways. Now then, we look at that, but that's not the only application of that. Have you ever talked to the Mormons? We're going to start this Wednesday night, by the way, in the auditorium class with the study of Mormonism. When you think of Mormons, what do you think of? What doctrine do you think of? What'd you say? Plural marriages. Is that in the Bible? All the way through the Bible, isn't it? You know, you go back to Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 5, and you know the name of the first polygamist. By the way, do you know the penalty in Ohio for having three wives? You know that, Ohio guys? Three mother-in-laws, okay? I think you got that penalty about everywhere. And every time I tell a mother-in-law joke, there's one person in this church that just gives me the evil eye like you cannot believe, okay? And I'll let her identify herself if she dares. Anyway, amen over here, okay? She didn't identify herself by any means, okay? That's where they go to. Did David have many wives? Yeah. Who had the most wives that we know of in the Old Testament? How many did he have? That's close enough. If I'd said about how many, 800's a good number. Does anybody know specifically how many he had? 700 wives plus 300 porcupines, right? I mean, that's and those concubines were second-rate wives. In other words, they were wives, they just didn't share in the inheritance. And now you're talking about the problem in Ohio. think about the problem in 1 Kings chapter 11. You've got to, but you say, I've got to find God. And people want to burn incense. You know, where are they going to find that? All the way through the Old Testament. And in America, there are religions that incense are a part of their activities and a part of their worship and everything. And the matter of instrumental music. Old Testament is full of verses about instrumental music. And all that has to do with is, what covenant do I live under? And that's why we're focusing specifically on the Sabbath, but it has application to all of these other I don't want to rehearse anything that we said, but some are here for the first time. Let's begin in Exodus chapter 37, verse 17. Let's see. Start in verse 12. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Exodus 31, verse 12, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. All right, what does that tell us? Well, God speaking. What does he say? You speak to whom? You speak to all mankind? Do you speak to all men for every generation? What does God say about the Sabbath? It is a sign between whom? Between God and the children of Israel. Now, we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, but you know why God gave them that rest day. If you've been a part of this class, you know what it was a sign of. And let me point out that the Hebrew word throughout your generation and the expression throughout your generation and the Hebrew word forever or perpetual, that word is a Hebrew word that is not the equivalent of our English word. It's a Hebrew word that means throughout your generation. It means there's no end in sight. And so you read in the book of Exodus laws about slavery, and they're said to be laws forever. And that confuses people because they don't understand the nature of the Hebrew word. It means it is endless as far as we can see. It's not like our word perpetual. It's not like our word forever. And so you've got that reference. And so in reference to the priesthood, in reference to the animal sacrifices and other rituals of the Old Testament, that word is found. And I say that because we're about to run across that word a little bit later in this chapter. And it's best explained throughout your generations. I've given you this sign, and as far as I can see, the Sabbath is going to be there. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy. Everyone who profanes it, what's going to happen to them? Surely be put to death. Now, I want you to know that if the Sabbath is binding, the laws about keeping the Sabbath are binding. You've got to understand that. You cannot go to the Old Testament and just sort of pick out, like you do at the supermarket. You cannot go to the Old Testament and just pick out whatever you want. How do you keep the Sabbath? The word means what? You rest. How do you profane the Sabbath? Not resting. Is that a good way? What happened to the man who went out and picked up sticks on the Sabbath day? You recall what happened to him in the book of Exodus? Or in the book of Numbers? What happened to him? They stoned him. They put him to death. Now, if the Sabbath is binding, if the law that says it will be a sign forever, then the consequences of violating the Sabbath are still there. I want you to understand the force of that. God says two things about the Sabbath. I've given you the Sabbath, and God said, not only have I given you the Sabbath, and you're to remember it, you're to keep it holy, but if anybody violates it, they're to be put to death. Now, on what basis? On what basis can you keep the one and not keep the other? Whenever Jesus profaned the Sabbath, what did they want to do to Jesus? They wanted to kill him. Why? It's what the law said. They understood the law, and they accused Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath day and because his disciples, harvested the grain on the Sabbath day. What's involved in keeping? You cannot say, well, we need to keep the Sabbath holy. What does that mean? Well, it means and depending on what level you're at, there's all different ways to keep the Sabbath holy. Sabbath was a rest day. And the Lord says, if you violate the Sabbath, you'll put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. What's the Sabbath mean? What's the Sabbath all about? The word Sabbath does not mean seventh. The word Sabbath means rest. You're to work 6 days, and on the seventh day you are to rest. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall be surely put to death. Now, it is remarkable in American history how as in our culture, these laws were somewhat applied to Sunday. Is anybody old enough to remember blue laws? Joe's old enough. He said, yeah, in the British world, absolutely. Yeah, I'm telling you, in New Zealand, when we were in New Zealand, you could barely buy anything in the shops. I'm telling you, on Sunday, no stores were open. And you went down to the 7-Eleven, and half of the 7-Eleven was shut down because you could not buy just things that are on the shelves there. You could buy bread and milk if they had any left, and that was about it. Blue laws. And things were shut down on Sundays. Yeah, I find it remarkable, and some of you may have experienced this, but the influence of Christianity was such that in many southern towns, when I was a boy, and even in my teen years and maybe my young adult years, shops closed down on Wednesday afternoon at noon. Wonder why? Bible study, midweek Bible studies Wednesday night. And there were no sports games. I'm telling you, they shut the town down on Wednesday because everybody's going to go to Bible study. Now, what did they do? They took a principle that was related to the Sabbath day and tried to make it fit nationally when you cannot make it fit nationally. Can you imagine a Jewish person in a Muslim world trying to not work on Saturday? Now, it's possible Seventh-day Adventist in America to make that a holy day based not on the teachings of Jesus but on the teachings of Moses. But put them in a Muslim world. How on earth are you going to shut down on a Saturday lifestyle? You cannot do it. You've got to have a national law. Get this now. If you've got the entire nation that says, on Saturday we will do no work, you can shut the nation down. The Old Testament was a national law. And so when the 10th day of the 7th month came and there was the Day of Atonement, or there was the three annual feast days like Pentecost or Passover or Feast of Tabernacles, nationally, all the men could go to Jerusalem. Why? God said to do it. God said it to a nation. Nothing's going to happen. We can nationally head to Jerusalem. Now, you try to take that law and try to make it fit in the 21st century. Cannot fit. When I was in India, a very, very Hindu country, we started worshiping on Sunday morning. The first time I preached that Sunday morning was 5:30 in the morning. Why? Because those Indians were practically slaves. They were fed, given, you know, maybe 25 cents or maybe 50 cents worth of rice for 12 hours of day harvesting rice. So we met at 5:30. Why? Because as soon as the sun came up, they had to go out and work. Wait a minute. Sunday's a holy day. You can't work on Sunday. Isn't that amazing? That they've taken the laws and tried to make them fit. Nationally, you could do it. But Christianity is not national. It's personal and worldwide. And so you cannot make Sunday a Christian Sabbath. And I find that remarkable because individuals who want to say, well, live by the Ten Commandments, they understand the Sabbath was on Saturday, so they make Sunday a Sabbath day. It's not. The word Sabbath means rest. And get that in your head. It was not a worshiping day in the Old Testament. When God gave the Sabbath, it was a stay-at-home day. Had to stay home. You know, it was only later, between the time of the writing of the Old Testament and the beginning of the writing of the New Testament, that they had synagogue worship. You never read about the Jews coming together in the synagogue in the Old Testament. Why? That's not the way the Sabbath was kept. How was it kept holy? 6 days you shall work, but the seventh day is a rest day. And whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Verse 16. Now, listen, watch this. Whoever does any work shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation as a perpetual covenant. There's that word again. There's that Hebrew word. It is a sign, watch this, between me and all mankind. Is that what it says? Does your Bible say it's a sign between me and everybody that's ever lived on this earth from the time of the creation of Adam all the way up until the time when Jesus returns? That's not what the Bible says. That's what people believe, but that's not what the Bible says. Now, don't you go away saying, well, do you know what Dan said Sunday? Dan said that the Sabbath was not a sign between Adam and Adam all the way through for all mankind, everybody that's ever lived. I didn't say that. Jehovah God said, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel. You got to get that, guys. A sign of what? Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we spent a lot of time looking at verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 5, says that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. Therefore, the Lord gave you a rest day. And on that day, you are to remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. How many of you had relatives who were slaves in the land of Egypt? Isn't that amazing? Now, all of the Jews from the time there ever were any Jews is perhaps a good way of saying it. From the time there was a Jewish nation, every one of them had relatives that were in the land of Egypt. And so what they do? On the Sabbath day, they sat and they rested. They rested. And it was a sign not between God and all mankind. It was a sign between God and the children of Israel. Now that's important to get focused. Because just as God gave, listen to this, the Day of Atonement. Just as God gave the Passover. The Passover was a sign between God and those who'd been down in the land of Egypt. It had to do with their national history. And on that day, they were to assemble once a year and eat the feast that they ate down in the land of Egypt. And remember on that day when God passed over the houses where the blood of the lamb was found and did not kill the firstborn. It was a covenant, a part of the covenant between God and the Jews. Now for me to go and to bind the Passover on people all of the time because God sanctified the Passover and because He made such a special thing out of it, and to bind that on all mankind is to fail to understand the covenants there are in the Bible. Now then, look in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, and this is where we were finishing last week when the bell got to us. Hebrews chapter 8, that's on page 1066, if you have the Pew Bible, 1066. God writes about the covenants. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, in reference to Jesus, but now He has obtained a more excellent ministry. A more excellent ministry than whom? Well, go back to verse 3. Every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Now, there are those who were selected by God, and they ministered in serving God by being down at the temple so when sacrifices were to be made. Now think about what an honor that was. You were a priest, you're down there at the temple. Here is David who is guilty of the sin of breaking 6 of the 10 commandments, and he walks down to the temple, to that tabernacle, and you're the one who offers the sacrifice, the sin offering, the trespass offering for David, and God's going to forgive him. Where does that put you in relationship to God? Here's David, a man after God's own heart. Here's the Almighty God, and here you are right here in the middle. Is that a pretty great honor? You're offering gifts and sacrifice in things pertaining to God, And David did not have the right to offer that sacrifice himself. That's the honor of being a priest. And so, the verse 3 says, every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, since Jesus is a high priest, it was necessary that this one also have something to offer. So they're the high priest of the Old Testament. They offered the blood of bulls and goats and, to do away with sin. Well, what about Jesus? Is he a high priest? Yes. What did Jesus offer? Did Jesus go into the temple and offer sacrifices? When Jesus came on this earth, why didn't he just go down to the temple and offer those animal sacrifices? Why could he not do that? Why couldn't Jesus, when he walked on this earth, why didn't he go down there on the Day of Atonement and walk into the holy place and offer sacrifices? Wrong tribe. What happened to King Saul when he was in the wrong tribe and he tried to offer sacrifices because Samuel from the tribe of Levi didn't show up? You know, he'd been king for 1 year. He ruled 40 years, but he'd been king for 1 year. And guess what he did? He offered sacrifices, and God said, Saul, that's the end of your family ruling over Israel. Because of what you've done, I have taken the kingdom away from you and your children. Otherwise, all of the kings would have come through the house of Saul, not through the house of David. Now then, Jesus could not do it. Look at verse 4. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Seeing they are priests who offer gifts according to the law. Are you aware that there are people who say that Jesus is going to come back and reset up Judaism? Are you aware of that? Are you aware that there are individuals who claim they have the Ark of the Covenant? Indiana Jones gave it to them, and they hid it in a cave underneath Jerusalem. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there are people, televangelists, who will say they've already got the Ark of the Covenant. They already have the plans ready to rebuild the temple when the Jews get back, and Jesus is going to come back, and Judaism is going to be set up. Guess what? If it's set up, Jesus could not be a high priest. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Why? Wrong tribe. You cannot reset up Judaism and have Christianity. Cannot reset up Judaism and go back to the law and set up the temple worship and everything that's involved in it. Jesus would have to get out of the office of the high priest. And so, he says if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Then he says, they offer gifts according to the law. These priests serve as a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. You had the Old Testament. You had the priest. You had the go-between between God and man. And he says they're a shadow of something better. As Moses was divinely instructed as he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern that was showed you in the mountain. God gave the law, gave all those instructions, and he says, now here's the pattern for the tabernacle, and you get it precisely right in every way. All of the furniture, the holy place, the most holy place, you get everything just right because those things are a shadow of heavenly things. Look in flip the page, chapter 10, verse 1, the law having a shadow of things to come. There it is again. Priesthood of the Old Testament was a shadow of the priesthood in the New Testament. And so Jesus, the priest in the Old Testament, were a shadow of things in the New Testament. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest carried the blood of bulls and goats into the most holy place on this earth, and made and offered that blood for the sins of the people. Is Jesus a high priest? Yes. Did he take blood to a holy place? Yeah. The blood of bulls and goats? Oh, no. Figuratively, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he carried his own blood, not to the most holy place on earth, but to the most holy of holies, to heaven itself. And like that priest poured out the blood of bulls and goats behind that veil that was there. There was a veil that separated the holy place from the most holy, and he went behind the veil. Jesus carried his blood in a shadow. The Old Testament was a shadow. As the high priest in the Old Testament carried blood into the most holy place on earth, Jesus carried his own blood into the most holy place in heaven. Holiest of holiest. And he poured out his blood for all mankind. And Hebrews chapter 6 says, you turn back the page, Hebrews chapter 6, the last verses of chapter 6 says that verse 19, this is the anchor that we have of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Where's our anchor attached? Behind the veil. Jesus carried his blood. Jesus carried an anchor and cast that anchor down and threw the cord down to you. You're holding on to the cord. Now, if you're in a boat, the anchor gets back to where you want to go. As a Christian, the anchor carries you to the place where you want to go, and that is behind the veil. And he says, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. What did Jesus do? Figuratively, carried his blood back up into heaven. Jordan, is this a great picture or what? He carried his blood back up into heaven, and he poured out his blood, and he says, God, let Jordan come to heaven. And Jordan, here you are hanging onto that rope. Where's it anchored? Behind the veil, where the blood of Jesus is. But look at it. It's where the forerunner has gone. John the Baptist was the forerunner. What did John announce as a forerunner? Jesus is coming. You put your name in this sentence. Jesus got up to heaven, poured out his blood, and Jesus said, Jordan is coming. You put your name in that. Tommy, put your name there. If that doesn't make... Les, put your name there. Does that make you want to go to heaven? Our forerunner has gone behind the veil, and he said, there's more on the way. And they've got a hold of this anchor. Now I want to ask you, which covenant you want to serve under? That old covenant? When Moses had received the Ten Commandments and had at least written part of that Old Testament, evidently had written down the Ten Commandments, or they were written in a book, Moses took the blood of animals and sprinkled it, not just on the people, but sprinkled it on the Bible. Which Bible? The Old Testament. The Old Covenant. The covenant that had the Ten Commandments, had the Sabbath in it. And he sprinkled the blood of animals on the book. What did the Lord say at the Lord's Supper? We read it every Sunday. Don't even hear it. This is my blood, and we jump all the way to the end of the verse, which is shed for the remission of sins. You know, isn't that amazing what it says? This is my blood of the new covenant. There's the blood of the Old Testament. Blood of bulls and goats, that whenever Moses gathered the people together, he took the blood of animals and he sprinkled it on the book, that old covenant. Whatever part he had, He sprinkled it on that book of the old covenant. And Jesus said, there's a new covenant, and guess what it's sanctified with? The blood of Jesus. The new covenant. Now look back to Hebrews 8. Verse 6 says, but now that Jesus is in heaven, He has obtained a more excellent ministry. Which is better, to carry the blood of bulls and goats into the most holy place on earth, or to carry the blood of the Lamb of God into heaven itself? Which is the more excellent? There's no question. He has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is the mediator of the same covenant. Is that what yours says? No. He's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now you got to make a choice. You can go back to the Old Testament and you can find polygamy back there, sanctified with the blood of animals. You can go back to the Old Testament and find the Passover. Sanctified, you can go back to the Old Testament and find the incense and the burning of incense, and that altar of incense was sanctified by the blood of animals being put on it. You can go back to the Old Testament and you can find the Ten Commandments where Moses sprinkled the blood of animals on that Bible that he had. Or you can come to the New Testament and there's something better. In the Old Testament, on the Sabbath day, what did you remember? I remembered I was a slave in the land of Egypt. That's what Deuteronomy says. It's a day of rest. You sit and you remember that Old Testament. You remember that you were a slave. Oh, what's this table up here say on it? Do this remembering me. First day of the week, we come together, and the most important thing for us is to remember that we were slaves and that God gave us a covenant because we were slaves. And then all of a sudden Christ comes. If you were a Jew in the first century, which covenant are you going to accept? Which is the better covenant? Question over here. All right, we will get to that, but not right yet, okay? We're headed in that direction, and we will get to that before we finish this study. Chapter 4, verse 9 says, there remains a rest for us. And it says, let us labor to enter into that rest. Might as well go over there while we're in focus here. 4:9 says, there remains a rest for the people of God. I'm looking for the verse that says, let us labor to enter into that rest. Where is that? Verse 11, okay. All right. There remains a rest for the people of God. There is a Sabbath that remains for the people of God. Which Sabbath? Let us labor to enter in to that rest. Isn't that amazing? See, this book written to the Jewish Christian, to the Hebrew Christian, they already had the Sabbath. They already, every week, entered into the Sabbath rest. If they'd wanted to, they had the rest day when the sun set on Friday night. All right, Sabbath has come, let's rest. Let's enter into the rest. And we'll rest till the sun sets tomorrow evening. But the Hebrew writer to Hebrew Christian says, there is another rest. And this rest was spoken of by David. in Hebrews chapter 4, and we get there, we'll look at in how David in the book of Psalms spoke of another day, another rest. David already had the Sabbath rest, and David spoke of another rest, not the same rest. He already had the Sabbath rest. And so David, in the book of Psalms, spoke of another rest. Look in verse 7. If Joshua had given them rest, he, God, would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There's some other day that God had in mind other than the Sabbath day. There's some other day than the rest that they had when they went into the land of Canaan, and Joshua gave them the land of Canaan, a land of rest. David comes along after Joshua is dead, after Moses is dead, and God speaks of another day, not the same day, of another day. And Hebrews 4 says, let us labor to enter into that rest. Well, if it's the Sabbath, we've already got the Sabbath rest. We've already entered into the Sabbath rest, but there is, God says, there is another day, and there is a rest that lies in the future. And we'll get over here in Hebrews 4 before we finish this study, okay? But just want you to get the concept there. Go home and study. Don't you believe this because Dan said it. Don't you dare go home and think, well, that's what Dan said. You go home and study it for yourself. Don't you be so stupid as to follow stupid Dan. And I'm serious about that. You make this your faith. Don't you believe that there's an anchor that's in heaven and you've got a hold of the other end of the rope and there's a forerunner that's there because Dan said it? That'd be insanity for you to believe that. But if God says it, you better hold on to that with every fiber of your being. You better hold on to it. Well, we didn't get where I wanted to go. Bell's rung, David. We got to end up, okay? Hang on to your question. We'll take that next week. Go ahead and ring that second bell, okay?